Turn, if you would, this morning to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. As you're finding your place, I want to make just a couple of comments, and then we will have a word of prayer. I want to begin by saying thank you for the gift. That is very generous of you. It is very kind of you, and very much appreciate it. I think Terry must have been kind of a mole in the situation. Was she kind of a, yeah? But and I don't know how all that played out, but I just want you to know that I really do appreciate it, and just thank you. I don't know what else to say. You know, I never dreamed, probably some of you never dreamed, that we would be here 18 years. You probably thought he won't last 18 years, and I would have said amen. I just want you to know, like any other job, there are days where you just say, I've had enough, I'm sick of it. You know, I mean, let's just be honest. Not every day is your favorite day. And it's certainly true in the ministry. And while that is true, I want you to know that Susie and I, we really do feel very blessed to be able to have been here 18 years. Brother Randy says looking forward to another 18 years. I don't know how serious that is, but I was thinking 18, I'll be 62. My goodness. You all will be thoroughly tired of me. Of course, some of y'all will already be in heaven, but I just want you to know it's a blessing for Susie and I to have been here for 18 years, to have raised our family here. This is home to us, and so I'm thankful for it. And if God leaves us here for 18 more years, there will be no complaint on our part 90% of the time. You know, and that's just real life. You know, so just want you to know that we appreciate it and we're glad to be here. So if you've got James chapter 4, let's go ahead and pray and then we'll get started. Father, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, I'm thankful for the years that you've given us together here at Grace Baptist. I'm thankful for their gift to us today and just what that means to me. God, I'm thankful for the amazing grace that Hannah just sang about. It's an amazing thing that you would have such grace in our lives. God, I pray that as I preach this message that it would be a help to someone, because it can be a struggle for any of us. There's not one person in this room who is exempt from the struggle at some point, at different times in their lives. So God, I pray that you'd help each of us to get from this what we need. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Like last week, I'm going to forego any kind of review of the previous message, and there are a couple of reasons for that. But this morning, I want to begin by talking about a statement that is said to be about 150 years old. It's said to have taken place back in the late 1800s, around 1860 to 1865. It's a statement that was made, if my research is correct on this. It's a statement that was made by a man by the name of William T. Sherman, and this is what he said. He said, "War is hell. War is hell." I don't know how many of you have heard that statement at some point in your life. It's one that I've been familiar with. It's one that I heard at some point, and that statement really is not offensive whenever you think about what hell is. It really is a statement of fact, because here is what hell means. For it to be, in a general sense, a state of torment, a state of misery, for there to be disorder, for there to be chaos, for there to be confusion, there is nothing pleasurable about the thought of hell. There is nothing associated with hell that you would say to yourself, or that I would say to myself, that, you know, that sounds okay, that sounds decent, that sounds reasonable. No, everything about hell, it is a place of torment, it is miserable, there is disorder, there is chaos, there is confusion, which would then lead to so many other things. And so the statement, I think, would be accurate that where there is war, there is chaos, disorder, confusion, misery, torment, etc. Now, as we think about that, this morning I want to remind us who the audience is that James is writing to. He's writing to fellow believers, is he not? Obviously, other people would be able to pick up this letter at some point over the years and read it. People who were not saved, people who did not have a relationship with God through Christ. But the primary audience, the intended audience of this letter by James was to fellow believers. And the reason that I used the quote that I did is because in verse number 1, James asked a question that many of us are familiar with. He said, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, as we get into this morning's message, I want us to understand something. I want us to be mindful of this, that James is not talking about some national war that Israel would have been involved in. He's not talking about some national conflict that the people of Israel would have been involved in. What this seems to be is some kind of an illustration or some kind of an allegory that James is using to try to establish some thoughts or to convey some thoughts. And so he begins by asking this question, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" So the idea is this, is that some people in their own personal lives were fighting battles. That people in their personal lives were fighting battles. Now, I know that I don't need to ask this question. I just want us to think about it, though. I'm going to go ahead and ask it. I want us to think about this. How many of us have ever known people fighting their own personal battles? They're fighting their own personal wars. They are involved in their own personal fights. They are going through their own personal conflict. We've all known people like this, have we not? Not only have we known people going through their own personal wars and their own personal fights and their own personal conflict, we have been those people who have fought our own personal wars. Again, not anything national, not anything that involved the masses, but every one of us at different times in our lives, we have fought our own personal wars. We've had our own personal fights. We've had our own personal conflicts, our own personal struggles. And here is what anyone would attest to who would be honest enough to admit their own battles, is that it is a miserable place to be in. Amen. They may not say of their own personal war that it is hell per se, but the truth of that statement still applies, that when a person is going through their own war, through their own battle, through their own conflict, it is true, is it not, that many times it is a state of torment that they find themselves in? Whenever they're going through this own personal battle, it is a time of misery. That it's a time of disorder, a time of chaos and confusion. Have you ever been in that situation yourself where there's this personal battle raging, there is this personal conflict that you are dealing with, and obviously by nature of war, it takes away from the peace, does it not? It takes away from the calm. It takes away from the tranquility. And so here is James asking this question to fellow believers, from whence or where do your wars and your fightings come from? This place of torment, this place of misery, disorder, chaos, and confusion, where does it come from? I think you know this, that sometimes whenever you ask a question, you can get a variety of answers to that question, can't you? If you were to go to somebody and say, "Hey, I've got a question for you," they might give you an answer. And if you went to somebody else with the exact same question, they might give you a different answer. And so as James presents these questions to the believers, from whence comes these wars and fightings among you, I think a lot of times people would like to say a lot of different things. Well, this battle comes from this, and this struggle comes from this, and this particular conflict comes from this. But rather than letting the people just kind of answer it according to what they thought or felt or believed, here is what James did. He answered the question. Not only did he present the question, he answered the question. From whence or where do your wars and your fightings come from? What is the source of your chaos, your confusion, your disorder, your misery, and your torment? He says, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? These personal battles that you wrestle with, these personal wars that you struggle with, these conflicts that you are engaged in, can't it be said that the source of the conflict, the source of the misery, comes from your own lust that war in your own members? What does that mean whenever he says, is it not of your lust? Well, the word lust here is dealing with one's desire for pleasure. These conflicts that you're dealing with, these personal battles that you're engaged in, these wars that have made your life miserable, what is the source of it? James says, could it not be that most of it, or if much of it, actually comes from your own desire of pleasure? What does it mean whenever the word pleasure is used? We hear the word and we have a good idea, I think, as to what it means, but what exactly does it mean? Well, it means this: satisfaction, gratification, or amusement. Satisfaction, gratification, or amusement. Where do these battles come from that you wrestle with, fellow believers? These wars that you engage in internally that have made your life chaotic and miserable, where does it come from? He said, I'll tell you where it comes from many times. It's because you want satisfaction out of life. You want gratification out of life. You want amusement out of life. Essentially, what you want is you want life to be nothing but enjoyable and pleasant and fun and exciting. You have an appetite for your desires to be fulfilled. And it's a result of your desires to be fulfilled that you are in a constant state of war, which leads you then to a constant state of conflict or chaos or disorder, misery, and torment. And as you go on in verse number 2, here is what James said. He said, ye lust and have not. What does it mean to lust? It just means this: you want. You want and you have not. And then he said, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. So he says in verse number 2, here's your problem. You still want, but you never have. You kill, which would indicate hyperbole, which would indicate an exaggeration of the facts to try to make a point. He says, ye kill, or you will take drastic measures. You'll do whatever it takes and desire to have and cannot obtain. What is James saying? He is saying this. What appears to be the problem is no matter what you get, it doesn't seem to be enough. And no matter what you seem to acquire, no matter what you seem to take hold of, you still desire what? just a little bit more. So here is James, and what is he doing? Well, he would obviously be looking at the landscape of humanity around him, and he is seeing how so many people live, even those who would identify themselves as children of God. And you know what he's noticing? He is noticing that so many of them live tormented, miserable lives where there is chaos and confusion and disorder. And why is that? Because they want their life to be gratifying, satisfying, fun, enjoyable, and pleasant. And no matter what they seem to acquire, no matter what they seem to obtain, no matter what they have to do to achieve it, here's what happens. It's never quite enough. Constant turmoil, constant unrest, which leads to constant misery, because whatever they have in their hands is not enough to satisfy them in that moment. As I was looking at this text and, of course, trying to get my thoughts together for the message this morning, I asked myself what I think any of us would ask if we gave much attention to this text. What is it in their lives that was the source of the conflict, past it being their own personal lust, this desire for pleasure? Meaning, what were the specifics? And here's what we see if we look in the scripture, is that James was not specific. And what that seems to indicate then is this, is that what may have been the desire of one may not have been the desire of another. But they had their own personal struggles that they were dealing with. So I don't know about you, but as I look at this text, my mind immediately goes to the things of this earth by way of money and possessions. Because by way of humanity, sin, nature, and struggle, nothing has changed over the last 2,000 years, has it? And so if we looked at our culture and if we looked at our society today, here's what we would have to say. There are many, many, many people who are in a constant state of disrest. They are in a constant state of turmoil, and they are in a constant state of chaos. And their lives are miserable. Why? Because they are always striving to obtain more by way of wealth, by way of possession. And it seems no matter what they acquire, it is never enough for them. Have we noticed that to be true in our culture? I don't know if I said that right or not. I think I did, but if I didn't, just think about this. It is possible that for some, what is their constant source of wars and fightings and this misery that they have to endure is because no matter what they have, it is never enough to satisfy them by way of money or possessions. They get something, it satisfies them for a little bit. They get something else and it satisfies them for a little bit. But once the news worn off, once it's not as pretty and as shiny as it once was, what do they want now? They want something else, and it is a never-ending effort on their part because they've never learned to be satisfied or content with what they've already got. But some may look at that and say, you know, money's really not my issue. Money is really not my struggle. Possessions are not anything that I'm too worried about. So James may look at you and say, or say to anybody, well, listen, that may not be your struggle, but it could be this. You want an opportunity that you think lies just over the horizon. And so what do? You pursue that opportunity, because once you reach that, then you'll be satisfied, and then you'll be happy, and then you'll be content, and then all of your dreams will be fulfilled. But you know what happens to that individual? They reach whatever that next opportunity was, only for the joy of that opportunity to fade, And what do they find themselves longing for once more? Another opportunity. Well, I'm just not happy here. I'm just not happy in my situation. I'm just not pleased with what's going on. I don't like the direction. I just don't like this. And I think there's something better for me, and there's something better for my family, and there's something better by way of opportunity. And it's amazing the number of people who are in a constant state of unrest and turmoil and misery and torment, because they're always looking to some other opportunity to give them satisfaction. And the reality is this: if this situation can't bring them contentment, the next situation probably won't bring them contentment either. It goes right back to what James said. Ye lust, ye want, and ye have not. Ye kill, you do whatever it takes, and desire to have and cannot obtain. It doesn't matter if we're talking about money. It doesn't matter if we're talking about possessions. It doesn't matter if we're talking about opportunity. It will never be enough if the person has not found contentment in what they already possess. Somebody may say, well, it's not the money that's an issue with me. It's not the possessions that is an issue to me. It's not about the opportunity that's an issue for me. For some people, it would have to be said or described like this: it's the relationship that's an issue with me. I just want this relationship. I just want this relationship. I just want this. I just want this. And once they have the relationship, it's amazing the number of people who are no longer satisfied by the relationship they once craved so badly. Does this principle make sense? Here is James, and he's asking this question: where does this fighting and wars come from? Where is this turmoil coming from that makes you miserable? He said, I'll tell you where it comes from. It's from your desire for pleasure. You want life to be satisfying. You want life to be gratifying. You want it to be amusing. You want it to be fun, entertaining, enjoyable. You want all these things. But here's the problem: you're never satisfied, no matter what you get, because you always want more. Because you're not happy with what you've got. We know people like this. We've watched people do these very things, have we not? Jump from here to here to here to here, and they bounce from here to here to here to here. And what is all the jumping and the bouncing and relocating trying to do for them? It's trying to make them happy, right? It's trying to give them that satisfaction. And we've all seen people, and it's a never-ending process, just like James said. This morning, I want to touch on this for just a moment. We're not going to be here very long. I just want to touch on this for just a moment. I want to remind us today that you and I are not exempt from this struggle. I think that's already been fairly clear, or been made fairly clear. I think I've already stated this in pretty obvious terms, but I want us to think about this. You and I are not exempt from this struggle. We're just not. I don't care how much money you make today. You know what's possible? It's possible that someone here could say this, but if I did that, I could make a little bit more. Now, I'm not saying you couldn't make a little bit more somewhere else. I'm just saying this: if money is the driving factor in the decisions, you can make that much money, and in a little bit of time, you know what you'll want to make? Just a little bit more. And you'll look for that next opportunity that pays just a little bit more. And you know what it'll be? It'll be a revolving issue where you get, but you're not happy. You get, but you're still not happy. Why is that? Because until you're content with what you've got, the next step is not going to satisfy you. You and I could struggle with this. And you say, well, not me, Brother Kyle. Okay, somebody in here, though, could struggle with this, wanting something else that they're convinced will make them happy. Just want to remind us it won't. You may sit here this morning and say, Brother Kyle, it's just that opportunity that I'm looking for, just that one break that I'm looking for. I really think if this happened, that would be it. Just want to remind us it won't be. It won't be. If we're not content with where we're at right now, we'll not be content in the next place we find ourselves jumping to. It does not matter what the situation is. If we've not learned to just be at peace with that situation, the next one will not be what gives us peace. I'd already thought about this. I'd already planned on presenting this, and it may seem a little odd or a little forced. I want you to know it's really not as odd or as forced as it may seem. But I mentioned a moment ago, most of the time I enjoy being here. I really do. Most of the time I enjoy being here. You know what the old flesh does every once in a while? There's got to be a better opportunity out there somewhere. There's got to be greener pasture out there somewhere. Somewhere where the struggles are going to be better. Somewhere where the burdens are going to be easier. Somewhere where the challenges are not as great. It's what my flesh does. You just need another opportunity. You just need another chance. You just need to start over somewhere. And then I talked to a preacher friend. And you know what I'm reminded of? They've got the same issues we've got. Some on a larger scale, some on a smaller scale. But they've got the same issues that we've got right here. And it's been many times over the years that the Lord's just said, Kyle, get content. Stay content where you're at. Stop looking. Stop casting your eye on something else. Stop assuming that there's something better out there. Just be content with where you're at. Because it's not the next situation that will make you any happier than you are today. Amen. Friends, I don't care who we are. I don't care where we're at in life. I don't care what stage we think we have arrived to in our understanding, in our maturity, our knowledge, whatever it may be. I want to remind us that Satan will constantly try to get us to give in to our own personal desires. You want this, you need this, you deserve that. And the more we entertain that, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make our lives miserable. Because that's what war does. War creates conflict, it creates chaos, disorder, misery, it torments the mind. None of us are past that. And when Satan begins putting those thoughts in our minds, when Satan begins to try to lead us down that path, we need to remind ourselves that whatever the temptation is not where the source of satisfaction will come from. It's just not. Amen. It doesn't matter what we possess if we're always looking for the next experience. We'll continue to be miserable individuals. And I know this morning we'd like to sit here and say, Brother Kyle, contentment is what I have found. Absolute, total contentment is what I have found. And that may be true today. It may be true in this moment. But Satan has a way of upsetting the apple cart pretty quick sometimes. And you may find yourself struggling with it sometime this week, though you didn't plan on it today. And some of you, if you'd be honest this morning, you might have to say, listen, it's not hypothetical for me. Right now, I'm struggling. Right now, I've been daydreaming about something else. My mind has been cast upon something else. And as a result of what I've been daydreaming about and longing for and wanting for myself, man, it's made my life miserable. Because that's where my mind goes all the time. That's where my mind's at all the time. Isn't that a great place to be? Of course it's not a great place to be. So if you're wrestling with that this morning, you know what the prayer of our heart needs to be? It needs to be this: God, help me to be content. God, help me to be satisfied. God, help me to not be so worried about personal gratification in life. God, help me to not be so worried about my own pleasure and my own wants and my own enjoyment. God, help me to just find contentment and satisfaction in you and where you have me right now. It's not to say that at some point God won't bring the money, that God won't bring the finances, that God won't bring the possessions or the opportunities or the relationships or whatever it may be. But if it's you and I doing whatever it takes to achieve it, it will never be enough. It will never satisfy. If you're struggling with it today, I would encourage you to say, Lord, please give me the grace to just be content, to just be satisfied, and let the peace come back that has been robbed of you because of the mental anguish from the battles inside. Does that make sense? Amen. All right, let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this morning. Lord, I don't know what anybody could be struggling with right now. I don't know what anybody could be wrestling with. But God, there is nothing pleasant about war. And so these internal battles that we often face, these internal conflicts that we often deal with, Lord, would you help us to realize today that so many times where that conflict comes from is because we're just not satisfied and content with what you've already provided. Lord, would you help us to realize that that conflict has come from our own personal lust and our desires. And we need to get that under control by your grace and by your power. Pray that you'd help us today, those who are struggling. I pray that you'd help us in the days to come when we would struggle to just find contentment in what you've made available. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.